We're going to talk just a little bit from the Word tonight, and as it was, as I said before, I do not know exactly what we'll say. I do know that we had gone over to the book of Revelation, and I made the statement that very few people dare to mess with the book of Revelation, even all down through the years. They have been afraid to bother with the book of Revelation because they are afraid of the curse. For it is the only book in the whole Bible that I know of, out of the 66 books, that gives the warning that whosoever taketh anything from this book, his part shall be taken out of the book of life. And whosoever addeth anything unto this book, the plagues of this book shall be added unto him. And I made the statement this morning that the reason for that is because God reserved the book of Revelation as to the revelation of Jesus Christ strictly for the church, that this might be something that he would give strictly to the church. And all the others, they shy away from this. And the ones that try to get into it, they don't understand it. They get balled up like a kitty with a ball of yarn, or somebody, a kid with taffy. And he has fixed this to where that it is given to the church. That when you receive the spirit of revelation, he said, pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. That when you receive the spirit of revelation, then the spirit on the inside as a divine conception of the word of spirit and life, even the Lord, the Christ, the hope of glory in that he alone was made heir to the glory of God. Then when he gets in there, he begins to enlarge himself and he begins to develop even as the child within the womb and moving on as transformation of mind to a transfiguration of your human being. Having been translated instantaneously by faith into the kingdom of God through the Spirit as to your spirit, then you are transformated gradually over a period of time of tutoring to the fullness of your diplomacy, and that as to a finishing, as to an ultimatum, or when it is finished, the essence is that it is made manifest in your mortal genes to a transfiguration of the full image of that glory from the terrestrial to the celestial. In my it would take us all night long to talk about that just a little bit. I commented a little bit to my wife today about it, and it's so beautiful, it's so wonderful. You know, I think a lot of times so many people that I meet, and perhaps you too, they have the scriptures so misconstrued, and they're so positive that they have the scriptures right, and they don't even understand them at all as to what the plan of salvation is or what it's all about and what they have to do to really get to be this wonderful celestial being that the Bible speaks of. And so they go through the ritualistics as to the regular things, as to the ceremonial things, and to all of these ritualistics of practices to try to get to this wonderful, wonderful treasure. But they never do. Reading one more time from the book of Revelation, the first chapter, I always like to go back to this because it is called the Revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul received the revelation of Jesus Christ. And when he received the revelation of Jesus Christ, afterwards he told the others, he said, they that seem to be somewhat in conference add nothing to me, because he had received the revelation of Jesus Christ. So chapter 1, the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Bible said, which God gave unto him to show unto his servant things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So I say again then, what's the revelation of Jesus Christ? Brother Pike's revelation? Or was it any other great minister's revelation? Or Roberts, Billy Graham, Billy Branham, or any other great man of God? No, the Bible said it was the revelation of Jesus Christ that God, the great Spirit Father, gave unto the body of his Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, which was a human being like you and I. He gave it unto him, and he signified this thing to his servant John. And when we ask the question, what was the revelation? And that we know that a mystery, the Bible said the secret things belong unto God, but those things that are revealed, they belong to mankind. So then we say, well, Brother Pike, then what was the revelation? The revelation was that God within Christ Jesus revealed to him that he was God. God, the great Spirit, revealed to a human body that it was very God and the fullness of God in the earth. That was the revelation. What then is the revelation as to you and I? It is the same great Spirit God working through the sanctification of that Christ that sanctified us by His faith, living in our heart to reveal something to us. Then what is it to reveal to us as the revelation of Jesus Christ? It is to reveal to us that we are God. Let's give the Lord a hand. Somebody would say, Brother Pike, I think you are eccentric, and I think you're slap off of the foundation and you're slap out of your mind. Well, if it isn't to reveal to us that we are gods, why did Jesus say that when He rebuked the Pharisees and scribes and they said, you being a man, make yourself God? He said, because I say I'm the Son of God, you say I blaspheme. Is it not written in the Scriptures? And as I say, you go back, check the Old Testament, especially the book of Psalms, and you'll find it's written in the Scriptures. Is it not written in the Scriptures that I have called ye gods? If then ye, as to whom the word of God has come, have been called gods, why then say that I blaspheme? Because I say that I am the Son of God. And so then He said, ye are gods. But ye shall die like men from the lack of understanding and knowledge. And someone would say, Brother Pike, if you're God, you couldn't die. But yet Jesus was God, manifested in the flesh. Stood upon the Mount of Transfiguration just before His departure. And appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah. Walked back down and died at Calvary. So it's just a lot of things that you don't understand. A lot of times being vainly puffed up by our fleshly minds, we think we know something when we don't know something we ought to know. Now, He says in the last verse here, blessed is he that readeth and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This is the thing I call to your remembrance quite a lot, is that we have to remember that when the revelation comes, in whatever age it comes, the time is at hand. When it came at Calvary, Peter conferencing with Paul, Paul says, hard things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned rest as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. And he said to the people, ye are the people upon whom the end of the world have come. So when the revelation came to Paul, it was the end of the world. And it would take hours and hours to prove that by the scripture. But I've said enough things to you along the way in talking to you that if you could just grasp, if you could understand that you're partakers of the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you could understand, you would automatically know that what I'm telling you is true. It was over at Calvary. It was finished at Calvary. But then, as to understand the mystery, for great is the mystery of godliness, Paul said, I am a steward of the mystery. Then in the fourth chapter I read to you this morning where the Bible said, and after this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. Then I asked the question as to what the door was. We never did get around to that, but we might comment on that just a little bit tonight. What was the door that was open in heaven? As to you and I, when we think about doors being open, as I said this morning, we got into the thought of the keys, as to the keys. What about the keys? Where are the keys? Is it true that the Pharisees and the scribes or the learned of this world has taken the keys away to knowledge? Is it true that Jesus did have a key to death and to hell? Is there such a thing as a key that can unlock hell and unlock death? And is there such a thing as a key to the kingdom? And did Peter actually open the kingdom? Yes, he did. Indeed, he did. And it is so beautiful because we have spoken of those things and we have received those things. And someone would say, well, Brother Pike, you mean to tell me you've got the key to the kingdom? Yes, I have. And somebody said, and you got the key to death, and you got the key to hell, and you got the key to knowledge? Yes, I have. Someone would say, now, Brother Pike, you don't mean to tell me that. Yeah, I mean to tell you that. Oh, then someone would say, now, Brother Pike, let's be realistic, and let's face this thing like it is to say there's just some things that God don't want us to know. And those things are the things that he doesn't want us to know. Well, then let's be realistic like this and say, if that be true, then why does the Bible say that you have an unction from the Holy One that ye should know all things? And why is it that Jesus, who knew all things, not having the Spirit by measure, but God making all things known unto the Lord Jesus, he said, what my Father hath made known unto me, I have made known unto you. And of course, that's all things. So, then if Jesus knew what it was, and he hath made known unto me what the Father made known unto him, then what is it that we know? Let's give the Lord another hand. Somebody say hallelujah. All right, so this is where we come in, brethren, on the things that we're tutoring you in. When we tell you that there is something that God has held back for the church, but I remind you again, the Bible said, and this wonderful understanding of God is higher above the most polished scholars' minds, the most polished scholars in this world, above their mind higher than the heavens is the earth, as comparatively speaking. So then we know we can't fast unto it, we can't pray unto it, we can't study unto it, we can't do all these things as to approach unto it, we can't get it through diplomacy as a college or studying or whatever, natural or religiously. So then how do we get it? The Bible said that God hath hid these things from the masters of the world and made these things revelation unto babes such as willing to learn. And I say again, we are babes as compared to Einstein and these kind of people so far as they're concerned. And they don't realize that the Bible said not many mighty are called because they are so vainly puffed up by their own diplomacies of life that God cannot use them to get any glory. And if they should accomplish anything in life, people would turn and look and say, well, we expect it of them. They studied for this. But when it is ignorant fishermen or people that God get along by the wayside and then they do these great phenomenal things, then people give God the glory because they know that they have no capability as to that level of life. All right, so then we know that we are babes, but Paul taught that we should pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. One spirit, many operations. Pray that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And again, people get misconstrued because they say, well, Brother Pike, I am a Christian. I have the spirit of revelation. But just being a Christian, that doesn't do it. One spirit, many operations. See, that doesn't do it. You couldn't feel that God was telling the sinner to pray that God would give unto him the spirit of revelation. Would God give unto the sinner the spirit of revelation? Oh, no. So then he must be talking to the Christian. And if he's talking to the Christian, then that again means that you can be a Christian and still not obtain unto the spirit of revelation. So then that means that there is something that we should have. To desire the sincere milk of the word that we might grow thereby and then pray that God would grant unto us the spirit of revelation. And this is exactly what I did when I found that out and it worked 100%. And today he is telling you to do the same thing. For the meat belongs to the strong, not to the babes. They get the milk of the word. But the meat belongs unto the strong, they who have by reasoning exercise their senses to be able to discern between good and evil. And the Bible says, let there be meat in my house. So he wants meat as well as the milk. So then it says there was a door open in heaven. Now if there is a door open in heaven, then that means that somebody had to have a key. Isn't that right? Wasn't that what we were talking about? We got so far this morning as to the keys. Somebody had to have a key. If there is a door that is locked, that door must have a key to properly unlock it. And if you try to get in any other way, then you are a thief and a robber. So then somebody had to have the key to unlock that door because that door did not just unlock by itself. So then when we see that at the end of the church ages and John looks and beholds Christ standing in the midst of the candlesticks, and we gave a description of that this morning, so we passed that. See, when he saw this, then he looked, and there was a door open in heaven, and a voice said, come up hither, John. So then in this, there was a door already open in heaven. John did not open the door, but when John looked, he said, I saw this door that was open in heaven, not open in the earth now, but open in heaven. And when we think of doors, we think of doors in a natural sense. When we think of light, we think of light in a natural sense. When we think of darkness, we think of darkness in a natural sense because we're natural people. But I remind you again that the Bible said all of the great mystic, invisible, spiritual things of God from the creation of the world are clearly understood by the things as to the natural things of this life which do appear even to the eternal Godhead so that we're without excuse and don't need to dispute over it like the world does in their vanity of mind. So we know then that the door was already open. Now, if the door was already open, when and where was the door open? If there was a door open in heaven, it didn't just happen like that. Because if there's a door open in the earth, it doesn't just happen like that. Which might be a good idea to open all those doors back there all the way around. It might get a little more circulation and turn those fans on, those big fans, to kind of give a little. Because you get a lot of people in here and their bodies gender a lot of heat. And although you got a couple of air conditioners and fans and whatever, this is a very hot season. And I was just thinking today what it's going to be like when the sun gets so hot it's going to scorch people. And it will cool off a little bit as the evening gets on, wears on. So then we know that there was a door open in heaven. Now, it's really something because Brother Jerry, his name is Lambert. And he went right back there and he opened them doors. So there was a door open in heaven. You know, a lot of people are flabbergasted, as the world says. And they don't understand that there is every moment, every second, every minute, the moving of the Spirit. And that everything that you do, whether it's come to church, go to work, get up in the morning, go to bed at night, whatever you do in eating your meals, wherever you go, whoever you talk to, whether you purchase, whether you put money in the bank, whatever you might do, everything in the earth has a spiritual significance. There is nothing without significance, and it has a spiritual significance down to the little blades of grass. Did you know that the little blades of grass has a spiritual significance? And the Lord uses it like this, saying all flesh is as grass. And we take that, of course, as just a statement. But when you're in the world of Revelation, you find out it's not just a statement. It wasn't just a passing thing when the Lord made these remarks. But it was a great, wonderful, revealed thing that the Lord saw. And he just kind of touched it lightly as to use it for an expression. But anyway, everything has great significance, which means all the time something is happening spiritually. And they that walk in the Spirit, as Jesus said, I do always the things that I see my Father do, and yet with the world, he said, you have eyes and you see not, you have ears and you hear not. He said, unless you should at some time or another grasp this thing through God, convert, and I would save you. So then we know that the Spirit is always moving. And while I'm talking to others about Revelation day after day, as we get together in a little group, I'm sitting there and so many times I'll say, now, and a great marvelous thing is taking place right now. And they look at me kind of with a hollow expression to say, Brother Pike, you must just be making believe or whatever. I don't see anything happening. But when I go back and when I break it down step by step, they literally marvel and they say, my God, it really is happening. That is something that is mystic, and that's something that is revelational, and that's something that's secret. And I see that so clear that it really is there, and I never seen that before. So see, the Lord is always with you, and the Spirit is always with you, wanting you to walk in the Spirit. Though you might be born to the Spirit, I said, as a little child that crawls, he doesn't walk in the Spirit, he has to grow up. But Jesus said, and Paul taught and the others taught, as to the teachers, they said, if you be born to the Spirit, then walk in the Spirit and make the spiritual life on the inside of you manifest in your mortal genes. See, that it might not be you living, but Christ that lives within you. That it might be God in the motivation of your body. That your body and the powers of ingenuity from on the inside will cause this body to function as God would have it to function, as his expression and desire of life. Otherwise, if you don't do that, then demons will project their personalities through you, because they long to project their personalities too. And they'll take over your spirit and parasite your spirit and your life. To get out of those dry places, they will do that because the dispute is over the body anyway. In that the body is the temple of the Lord, was made for the Lord, and Satan stole it away. So you've got to resist those things by having the Spirit of Christ, drawing nigh to God. You cannot resist the devil unless you draw nigh to God. Be filled with the Spirit, draw nigh to God, and then resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Don't do like those men did that run up there and said, we adjure you by the Christ that Paul preacheth. For he said, as to those demons, Christ I know and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man overcame them and tore them. And their clothes were rent and they fled from the demons. We got a report I spoke this morning of somebody calling in and telling us that the demons from over in Alabama said the demons are trying to enter in our body, Brother Pike. And he said, we don't know what to do. And we called a preacher. And the preacher, he wouldn't even talk with them. Because the preachers, a lot of them don't even know nothing about demons and devils. You know, Jesus cast out devils, and the Bible said the believers shall cast out devils. And she said, this man, a Pentecostal preacher, said he wouldn't even talk to her. He must have been afraid, or he didn't even know what to tell her. You know, but when we prayed, I said, do the things I tell you, we'll pray, and they'll leave. She did it. Immediately we prayed, they left. And she wrote a letter and said that through the night that they rested so good, it was so wonderful. And hadn't been able to rest if they were terrified. And said even the air that was in the room said it seemed so fresh as they would breathe the air. And the Lord gives deliverance. Someone would say, Brother Pike, you don't really believe that, do you? I really believe that. You know, there's demon oppression. Some of you that are sitting out there tonight, I can pick it up at times. You are under heavy demon oppression because of the intellectual self-esteem and the desire for the perishable things of this world that you have in your heart. See, and you are under such oppression that you don't have any faith toward God. You don't have any drive toward God. You don't have any joy toward God. And you are continually pressed all the time by these evil spirits. You know, and just a word from God can turn them away. He sent his word and cast out the unclean spirits. Like Mary, she had seven devils. And like Legion over there in the tombs in the land of Gadara had a legion of devils in him. So then I just thought we'd drop this in as good measures we went by. There is now a door open in heaven. If the door is open in heaven, then where did the door come open? What is the door? And who opened the door, and what kind of key did it take to open it? Which one of the keys was used to open this great mighty door as to open a door in heaven? Folks, if there had not been an open door to you and I, then we could not have entered into heaven. And John, over there in this fourth chapter of the book of Revelation, immediately after the church ages, it indicates that he is symbolic of the church being caught up just before the tribulation period comes in. And there in the heavens saw the opening of the seven seals. Which seven seals that we've been able to elaborate on a little bit. Which seven seals was the sealing of the book at Calvary? Because Jesus, beginning from the garden all the way down to Calvary, he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law and all that Moses commanded. He fulfilled every bit of it in his lifetime. He was not lacking in one jot and one tittle, saying, and the law shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. And when he came, he said to his disciples, pray, thy kingdom come, Father, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Or he was saying, I am the light of the world. I go away that ye might be the light of the world. Or I am the fullness of the kingdom of God. And when the veil is rent at Calvary, then it's going to come into your heart as the great Holy Spirit, as to a measure of whatever you're able to receive. And in this, you're going to be the light of the world, and the kingdom of God is going to be here, and I want it done on earth as it is in heaven. And he was saying, I'm going to Calvary in just a few days. And when I go, the kingdom of God is going to be here, because the Bible says the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached and men pressed their way into it. And it has brought great joy. It has brought healing. It has brought deliverance. It has brought the mind of heaven. So we know then that Jesus was still under the law, and Jesus was still walking and talking according to the law and telling them to pray according to the law. But the thing is, when he went to Calvary, then the veil was rent in twain. What was the veil being rent in twain? Now, I said this again, and I have to review a lot of things, go through the preliminary side of it again to kind of bring it up to date to where you can understand what I'm saying as we fit the pieces of the puzzle together. So what was he saying? He had said unto the Pharisees and scribes, destroy this temple, and I'll raise it up in 3 days. And they being so naturally minded, so carnally minded, the Bible said to be carnally minded is death, because there's no life in carnal things. Life is only in the spirit, as to the quickening. To be spiritually minded is to words of life, as to words of spirit. This is life. So he said, destroy the temple. I'll raise it up in 3 days. So they quibbled among themselves and said, many years it was that they took us to build this temple, and you're talking about destroying it and raising it up in 3 days. And they thought that was some form of blasphemy, and they could condemn him over that. But the Bible said they understood not that he had reference to his body and spoke of his body. And that after his resurrection, then they knew that he had spoken of his body. For 3 days, this happened as to Jonah in the belly of the whale, so it was as to a type. And so we find out that he opened the door in heaven. He rent the veil in twain. Or the Bible said he made within himself as a human body twain, which means two, over in the book of Acts. And when the time come, he rent the veil in twain. He rent the temple in twain. And the temple as to the veil was rent from the top to the bottom. And I use this term to illustrate because a lot of times we don't understand what rent even means. But the Bible said, cast your pearls before swine. They'll trample them under their feet. They'll turn again and rend you. So rend you, that's just tear you all to pieces. And Jesus was rent as to the human body, the temple, the embodiment of Almighty God, the fullness of the great Spirit. My Son, in whom I'm well pleased to dwell, as to the original rendering, when it said, and I'm pleased to dwell within my Son. So then from the top as to the thrones, down to the bottom as to the nails and the feet, the hand, as to the lacerating of the back, and all these kind of things. And the veil was rent in twain, which means the separation of the body and the spirit. And the Bible said the body without the spirit is dead, and the spirit goeth back at death to God who gave it. I said that he did not do these things for himself, but he did it for you and I because of the life that God had created in the beginning that was called the Son of God, even Adam before the fall, that we brought out the revelation on this morning as to going within to that confinement of the beast image, as going back to the low level out of which he took Adam. And I can't go through all that, but it's on tape as to we brought it out of Eden and the Garden of Eden and the magnitude of the thing and then the fall. So then it was obvious, see, that through the fall, the beast image had the preeminence and the devil lived in the human body and the devil still lives in the human body. And Paul said, within my flesh there dwelleth no good thing, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death or this image of ugliness that is self-esteem, that's looking for a place in the world. He said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God that what the law could not do and that it was weak through the flesh, though it was spiritual, I am carnal, sold unto sin, and I could not perform that which was righteous. That I could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of a sinful human being as to a body, took it and nailed it to the cross, and by the sins of one man, all people unto death, by the obedience of one man, has freed all people from death. And so then that ugly image is gone, and God never again sees our image as the bastard child image. He never looks at it, but at the right hand of the Father, as to our great spiritual life interwoven with his life, God lifting it up in the body of the Lord Jesus as to being delivered for our offenses as an image of sin, made our sin that we might be made the righteousness of God, then lifting up again the body, the Bible said he was raised again for our justification, set at the right hand of the Father, and there is the church, members and body together, and the life is interwoven with Christ, his Spirit, within that body. Having overcome, we overcame by the blood of the Lamb as to the righteousness of God. The testimony is to testifying to that as confession to salvation, that we today as a spiritual being dwell in heaven and live within the body of the Lord Jesus, and God doesn't ever see the worm as to the old cocoon and the metamorphosis. Release the inner man, and he's there in that new body, and we're waiting for his appearance. And though we don't know what we're going to look like as to looking naturally at one another, yet we know we'll be like him at the change. And we also do not judge one another after the flesh to know them after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So we don't look for the things of this life as to whatever a man might be in the natural, rich or poor, filled with understanding, at whatever place he obtains in life. But we know him according to the Spirit. And Paul said, when I come, I want to know how much power there is among you, because the Bible said you shall receive power when or after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. The original rendering is when. So then we know that we have God, and we know we have power to be witnesses for God or to do whatever, to lay hands on the sick, veiled, recover, to cast out devils in his name, and the marvelous things that he said that the church world will do. So here we are as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil was rent in twain, and my body was separated from my spirit, and Jesus fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. He had said, and not one jot nor tittle of the law shall pass till all be fulfilled. And so he fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. Then he folded it up in his body. He laid it away, and he said, Father, it is finished. And then Paul, the great overseer to the Gentile church, come along and said, "We therefore conclude that a man is thus justified by faith or by grace through faith without the deeds of the law. And the Gentiles have the law in that they are a law unto themselves as to their inward conscience and the indwelling Holy Spirit that lived in the body of Jesus that fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. This Spirit is on the inside of them and has fulfilled to God's satisfaction all things, and we are God's workmanship in Christ, completed Him. And what Paul could not perform, as I've said so many times, in the body, Jesus Christ performed it." So Paul said, "There's my performance at the right hand of God." All right. So then the door was open in heaven. So there was the door open. The door was open. What was the door? It was the rent veil as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet He was one. And yet He made in Himself twain, both the Lord and Christ, and the separation of the body and spirit, to kill out the image of sin, that our spirit might go back to God who gave it, and burying us in a watery grave in His name as to the body. That meant the end of all sin, the end of all iniquity, the fulfillment of the law. And dead men do not look to the law, nor does law have control over dead men. So then we're dead to the world and dead to the law and dead to sin. Therefore, beloved friend, that's why we teach that he that is born of God cannot sin. I tell you so often, it's not a matter of saying he may not sin. If he does good, he won't sin. All these kind of things. And I have no dispute with ministers that preach that as to their way of life. But I have a great dispute in the sense that the Bible said Paul disputed the scriptures daily. That the Bible, that's the way to go. And we're saved by faith, by the hearing of the word. And he that God sends them will speak God's word. And God's word says, he that is born of God cannot sin. It didn't say he may not sin. It said he cannot sin because he is born of God in Christ. The seed of that divine word is to the divine conception remaineth in you. And he is your hope of that glory of God because he alone been made heir to that glory. You cannot sin because his seed will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus said, "I will never leave you. I will never forsake you." And being born into this world can die out of it. But being born into that world is eternal life. You can never die out of it. So then that means that we could preach all night long just on a sermon as to where you are or what you are. And that by the virtue of God is to the foreknowledge given to us in Christ before the world ever was brought to light. At Calvary, even immortality brought to light, which means understanding to be preached. Down through the church ages to come down to the sevenfold light is the end time where John saw Jesus standing in the midst of the candlesticks as to that compound light, and as to the light as to what science say about the day star as to a nova and moving away. So then he hath given to us that have overcome the flesh. He hath given to us the bright and the morning star, which is Christ, the day star, dawning within your heart. What is that? The revelation of Jesus Christ. So then the door. There is a door open in heaven, and what is that door? It was the rent veil of Calvary. The door that was open in heaven. And what does it mean, heaven? If we had time to go into the book of Revelation with many, many things, we could bring it out and show you so clearly as in detail. It was going into the holies of holies. That is heaven. That's where the mercy seat was. That's where the cherubs was. And these things that you read of in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of this great thing and the smoke and the train filling the temple and all these things as in the days of Solomon. And in the book of Revelation, when it speaks of this wonderful thing in the book of Revelation as to the opening of that temple, it all goes back to the tabernacle in the wilderness. It goes all back to the Ark of the Covenant. It goes back to the covering cherubs. It goes back to Moses and Elijah on the mountain. It goes back to the wonderful thing that Paul spoke of when he said, "I cannot now speak particular of the covering cherubs." It goes back to when the prophet said, "You cover with a covering, but not of me." And so then staying with the theme of our thought here, the door was open. Who opened the door? Peter. Peter opened the door. Because it was, as I said this morning, when they spoke about Jesus, some say a prophet. Some said he was a good man. But he said, "Peter, what do you say about me? Who do you think I am, Peter?" And Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He looked beyond the veil. The veil was rent in twain as Peter looked. And Jesus said, "You got the keys to the kingdom, Peter." Or that is, "I give you the keys. You've unlocked the door of the great mystery. And here I am, God personified. And now the veil is rent in twain. Now the door is open. I'm fixing to go to Calvary. You look beyond it. The key that opened it was the key to the kingdom. And thus the kingdom was open. And I bring this out a lot of times trying to get to you about a few things is to give you a natural understanding to stabilize you in your intellectual comprehension to where you can use that for a launching pad to get into the spirit world. Like as to Cape Canaveral and the blast off in the first news you know. You break the spheres as to the gravitational powers of Shepherd that become the door. And through that, Armstrong up into the heavens and White out there just floating around, you know. And so I use this as a launching pad a lot of times in saying these kind of things as to a natural foundation that you might have a spiritual comprehension. I remind you one more time, the Bible says, and this light shined within the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So the people that are in intellectual darkness cannot see. For Paul said they are blinded by the spiritual ignorance that's on the inside of them. And so then they cannot intellectually comprehend, though they comprehend natural things. They cannot comprehend spiritual things because they are a child of bondage, given to the beggarly elements as to their human senses that relates to the tangible side and sources of life. So they are the bonds child. But you break the gravitational powers and you comprehend this light, the height, the depth, the width, and the length of this great wonderful light, which is the light Christ Jesus himself that is broke forth, which means understanding. So we know then the door was open. Peter had a key. He opened the door. When he opened the door, then Jesus rent the veil in two. And the Bible said, now the way into the holies of holies are made. And we can go right into the very presence of Almighty God where that ark is. We can go right in there. And much we could say about the ark as to being lost and being found and where it's at. And what would happen and how you can get to it and when it will be found. So then knowing all things, we're supposed to know that. See, and with the rent veil, when this veil is rent in twain, once the veil is rent in twain, then we go right in, and it has been rent in twain. And even though it hasn't been rent in twain for you in the sense that you haven't seen it, and the veil of death is to the intellectual thing that fell over the eyes of Adam and Eve, it's still over your eyes. And Paul said this to the Jews in that day when he got the revelation. He said, and this veil is still over the face of them, as of the Old Testament, that is of the Jews. He said, which veil remains over their face even until today? Which veil is taken away within Christ? Or done away with as to the brightness of the coming. Or that is to say the veil of Rebekah that was over her face when she met Isaac. And that is to the shame faces of the woman because she was found in the transgression. And she has to approach with the veil. And overseas they still wear that veil because they don't understand. But the intellectual darkness of that human veil of that death is gone with the brightness of the light of the understanding of Almighty God, not given to the whole world because they're still within that veil. But all that's fallen from grace are under the law, and they're not under the grace because they are fallen. They're under the law. They would not receive the righteousness of God. They would not receive the understanding of God. They do not want God. They do not like to retain God in their mind. And the Bible said because they do not like to retain God in their mind, God has given them over to a reprobate mind to send them strong delusions to cause them to believe a lie and thus be damned. And to dishonor their bodies one between another as this adulterous, perverted generation is doing. So then the doors open in heaven. Who opened it? Peter opened it. Not only to the Gentiles, but to the Jews. And he had the key. Thus he could open it. It stands to reason that if the man has the key to the door, he can open it. And what was the door that was open? Jesus said, I'm the door to the sheepfold. And those that come in and out by me shall graze in the green pasture. And if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. And I will break through the second sphere as to what we say the second heaven. Where John saw this great phenomenal thing in the book of Revelation as to Revelation 12. When the woman had her foot on the moon as to what America is today. As the woman world and emphasizing the footprints on the moon. So the door was open. The door was open in heaven. Where is it open in the new world? Right here. Right here in the new world. And so then they could not comprehend. They could not understand. They did not know that he spake of his body. They did not know that he was the door to the sheepfold. But Peter had the key. And he opened the door. And he looked beyond the door. And there it was, the green pastures. So, beloved friend, we know then that there is a door that is open in heaven. Someone would say, but Brother Pike, what makes you think the door is open in heaven just because Peter opened the door, even if he had the key and Jesus was the door? Because Jesus said to Nicodemus, no man has ascended up into heaven except the Son of Man that came down from heaven. And he looked at Nicodemus and he said, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And Jesus being in heaven, Peter unlocked that door. And that meant the door was open in heaven. Because as a little child, when he said, suffer the little children come unto me, forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of God. I've said this a lot of times. They're a little angelic being, never having come to accountability, still in heaven. And if it departs the body, it is right there in glory with God. See, until they come to accountability, the Bible said that where there's no knowledge of sin, sin is not imputed. But when knowledge of sin comes, then it is imputed. Unless you become innocent as that little child, as to be born again, as it was when all the elders died in the wilderness and the children were raised up to show that new birth. And they went over into the wonderful Canaan land of God. So the door was open in heaven. And the great wonderful thing is there was a key. And there was a man that received it. And there was an open door. And the door was open in heaven. And from Calvary, the church ages as to the dimensional steps, as to Jacob's step, where those angels were descending and ascending. It was said that back there at Bethel, that this happened. And he said, I'm in the very house of God. And there he anointed the pillar and pledged unto God as to his tithe. If God would bless him and deliver him from his brother Esau, what would happen? See, and when Jesus came, he was that stone. He was that pillar. It was very obvious that he was, because he said to the man that came to him, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. And the man marveled and said, Messiah. And he said, you marvel at this? I say unto you, from henceforth ye shall see the angels ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. As to Jacob's ladder that he sought to heaven. And as to those church ages, as to those seven things, as to the message of the revelation that Paul had, to the dimensional severing or dividing asunder, as to seven dimensional steps, into that wonderful world of God, as to first heaven and second heaven and third heaven. Paul's saying, I knew one that was caught up into the third heaven, seeing things it was not permissible for him to speak. Whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. So then going as to from Calvary, this capstone that came, the pyramid stone upon that city, the capstone, in that the old pyramid was not capstone, because of Babylon being built toward the star of the dragon. And the Lord never let him capstone it, trying to build something up into the heavens. And God scattered them and confused them. But at Pentecost, he brought them all back together, after unto every nation under heaven, of their language. And then he capstoned this as to the end. And Paul was that capstone being caught up into the third heaven. His churches, the seven, as to dividing severally, and the church ages. And then the capstone of it as to Christ and not Paul. And that as in the midst of the candlesticks. And Paul being as it was Christ. When Jesus came, grace, 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 the prophet said that will be what the one will cry that comes to save us. Grace, grace, the stone will cry. And when this pyramid stone come, and he said, it is finished. Then I tell you again, God, the great light, he rose up and smote that stone, just like it was as to Moses smiting the rock. Has to take them water, that they'll give them water to take them over the Jordan. See, and here was the capstone, and it came down. And when God smote it, the light refracted. And when it refracted in seven dimensional colors. Or that is as to the rainbow, five preeminent colors. Seven as to the ministry, fivefold ministry, and two as to helps in governments with women and whatever that's involved. Paul said, my women workers and those that help out in the church. But the five preeminent colors that rainbow over from Calvary to the smiting, dividing asunder of the Christ and the Jesus as to that stone. And went all the way over the church ages as those seven lamps, as the rainbow about the throne, as those church age messengers, building the bridge over to the coming of the Lord as to the door that was recognized as being open in heaven, that the church went up through, even the rent veil of the Lord Jesus Christ. As to the door rent, as to that in the side of the Lord Jesus, as to smiting. And the Bible said, as to the cleft of the rock where God put Moses in there, saying, and I'll let my glory pass by as I put my hand over you. As to, again, the fivefold ministry. and much we could say of seeing in the hind part, as we have mentioned before. So underneath this great rainbow as it went over, there was the Ark of the Covenant. For the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, even as the dividing asunder of these angels, that when you understand it, it has an earthly application to men that walked in the earth as the angelic beings. See, and with this Ark of the Covenant that reaches all the way from Calvary over to the end of the church ages. It was the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Bible said, and this is as the waters of Noah to me. And the Bible said, in the fullness of time, God gathered all things in heaven and earth into the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that this is the fullness of time. As to speaking of Jesus, for in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And the Lord gathered everything in heaven into that body. And he gathered everything in the earth into that body. And everything under the earth. And Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. And it was very obvious that he gathered all things in heaven into that body. All things into the earth, that we're baptized into the body into the name. Putting on the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Entering in through the wound of that door that was open in the side as to that blood and water that came out. And so then it is that all things went in, even as to the things that was under the earth, even the creeping things went into the body. For the Bible teaches that though he was the Son of God, though he was without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, yet there came a moment when he was made sin and made the sinful image to be raised up. And at that time, he took all of those other things as to the powers of darkness and Satan and all the rest of them, confiscated, took it in there and closed that thing up and took him down into the flames of hell as he went down with that thing. And as the wrath of God came down from heaven, and there the great wonderful ark as to them being in the darkness in the lower part, as to the first, second, and third, over this wonderful, wonderful bridge of glory went that ark to land on the other side, that it might be open beyond the tribulation period in the millennium, that the new earth might come in and the Lord might come forth to be anointed Lord of lords and King of kings. And the door that was open, I say this in trying to close here, dates all the way back as to 500 B.C. when the crown, as to say, the ruling powers of government went down into Babylon. And Daniel is a young man. And being down there and through the 500 years of silent ages when there was no prophets, during this time, it was said that the walls were to be built back in troublesome times to the Messiah, and these things be brought out on tape. Whereas, I remind you one more time, and the angel said, Daniel, beloved man of God, fasting for numbers of days, seeking, wanting to know what was going to happen to his people, because, as I said before in our morning service or the other night, that all of these things he understood out of the scrolls, as to Isaiah and whatever, as to the 70 years in Babylon. Beyond that, he had no record, no understanding of anything. And in this, he said, make me to know what's going to befall my people as to the Jews. And so then the Lord said, 490 years, Daniel. I remind you one more time, when he said 490 years, he meant that was all the time that would be allotted to the earth. Unto the time of the anointing of Messiah to sit upon the throne. And though we say, Brother Pike, how can that be? Because it was 500 years from the time the angel spoke that, approximately 500 years over to Calvary. And you say that there wasn't but 490 years determined upon the whole world as to let the world continue. And we know for sure there's been a couple of thousand years even from Calvary. But that's because those that are not spiritual do not understand. But what the angel said was exactly right. 490 years determined upon thy people, even the Jews. And the Jews represent the natural people of the earth, the footstool, the place of dust where the old serpent is to the generation of vipers is, that God has put upon their belly because all of their labor is for their belly and their mouth. And of that which strikes at our soul. But as to the seed of the woman that was caught up into heaven, ye are they that dwell in heaven, and heaven is his throne. And we've overcome, we've sat down up there. So then when the Jews are accounted for, they're accounted for as those down there with the serpent that's in the earth and in the dust as to the intellectual reasoning, blinded in part as to say they understand from Calvary back, but they cannot see beyond Calvary. So then when we think of these people that are blinded, then they parallel with the world, and the world runs an adjacence with them day after day through the trend of time.
And we realize that those people are also of the earth and the generation of vipers, and they are upon their belly, and with the Jew as being blind, so they are. And when the Jew comes back in to get the light, then they will have no light at all, because the church light will have gone out. And then the old serpent or the viper will be in darkness to the extent of intellectual ignorance, not even able to perfect a bottle of medicine, and will gnaw their tongues for pain. That's why I say that all these good things are of God, and that's why I say a lot of things concerning heaven that I'm not saying tonight. So, when the angel spoke to Daniel, remember this is what he said. Messiah will come, number one. He will make an end of sin. He will, after making an end of sin, he will do away with iniquity. After doing away with iniquity, he will bring in everlasting righteousness. After bringing in everlasting righteousness, said he will bring forth reconciliation. And then he will anoint as to them the Most High, as to the Holy for the throne. So we find that he did exactly that. He came in the image of iniquity. He made an end of iniquity by smiting the image. For an iniquity did my mother conceive me. And he brought in reconciliation as to being reconciled unto God, as the Bible said, and we standing in his stead, beseech ye as brethren, those that are in the world, be reconciled unto God. And he brought in everlasting righteousness, because he that is born of God cannot sin. It's not a partial thing anymore. And doing away with the image of iniquity and covering sin, for the Bible said he would do away with sin. The blood covers the sins of the people. And now we are finding ourselves moving toward anointing him as to the Most High and the Most Holy after the tribulation period, and when the ark makes its landing over in the new world, to set him upon the throne, for the Bible said to anoint the Most Holy. And in this we find that all of the things that Jesus was supposed to do, he did. He did this from the time the angel spake unto him over to Calvary. It took him 483 years for the fulfillment of this. And the 490 thus was lacking. As to the 483, there was 7 years taken away. And with the 490, the severing, dividing asunder the seven from the 490 left 483. And then the door was open from the 483 as to a Jewish perspective, an earthly perspective. And then all the way over as to the last 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble, or during that period of the 7 years of tribulation, that we wait on from the 483 to the seven is heaven. It is the open door of the church ages and over the rainbow thing and the Ark of the Covenant present, and we're in his very presence, in his very spirit. And we are in heaven, and the Bible said, ye are they that dwell in heaven. And the sins of the whole world was taken away by Jesus, not just the church, but only to the world as to a time perspective, as to a dispensational grace. And when this time is over, as to God bringing all of them that belong to him out from among the world, saying, come out from among them and be a separate people, touch not the unclean things, and I'll receive you, saith the Lord. Then, when that is over, the church will be raptured away. The light will be gone as to the understanding. The government will collapse. Everything will go into darkness. The Jews will come in only for a period of time to keep the light. In that he said, when the church goes out, I send you Elijah the prophet, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse, or saying the salt of the earth is gone. The Bible said, ye being the salt of the earth, he has to send somebody to keep the earth intact. Because he cannot do it for those people. He has to devastate those people. And if there's not at least a Jewish regime as to a government here during the period of years, as to the tribulation period, he'll have to smite the whole thing. So I send you Elijah the prophet to turn the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. We don't have time to elaborate on that. But anyway, they will come just as the church goes out as to Moses and Elijah. As to the tutoring for the 3.5 years before Antichrist really comes in and God turns everything into darkness. So the 483 and the 7, and the doors open in heaven. But folks, we're coming to the end of the church age. As to this new world, they call America the new world. And we're coming down now to the end of the church ages, which means it's gradually closing. And the tribulation period is moving in, which means the Jew is coming back. He's coming back right back to Calvary to where he will see the nail prints when Jesus appears there at Calvary. And will say, "Where did you get these nail prints?" And they will say, "In the house of my friend." And that same Jesus that hung there between heaven and earth, not knowing him as Jesus, but as the great angel, as the Old Testament teaching, when this earthly perspective of the 7 years comes back in to join itself to the 483 to finish the 490, as to the world, as to the earthly perspective of it, then when it comes in, he'll have the nail prints. And it'll be right back there at Calvary, where they were put out of the presence of God is in that sixth seal of the book of Revelation, where the Bible says the heavens open and the stars fall as a fig tree shaking its untimely figs. All of a sudden, right there is to the fulfillment. They'll find themselves right there and they'll look and there'll be the mighty angel that's standing on the land and on the sea with his hands raised to heaven and his head up in the rainbow up here. And we'll be saying, "In time no more," because Peter said, "Ye are the people upon whom the ends of the world have come, that in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, and gathered all things in heaven and in earth and under the earth into Christ Jesus." So then it's very evident that from that point on, as to John being exiled on the Isle of Patmos a few short years later, he received the revelation as to the written veil, the expose of what really had taken place, to let us know it was a spiritual era, and that when that come together, that would be the closing of the door to the Gentiles, and the door in heaven would not be open anymore, and the church would be gone, and then the problems would be all over for you and I. So we could go on and go on and go on, because there's so many hundreds and thousands of things to be said, and especially a lot of detail, whereas Jesus said, "I have many things to say unto you, but seeing that you're dull of hearing," he said, "I cannot do it." As in that day, and I have to admit that in our day, there's still people that are dull of hearing, but the church will get it. And in these kind of things, and we know that the end of the world is upon us, and the other people upon whom the ends of the world have come. So let's stand together. I'm sorry that I had to run so fast, say things so fast, but anytime I get into Revelation, I just have to run like a racehorse, because that's the only way I know to get over just a little bit of Revelation and having to bring in all the detail we have to bring in as to substantiate within your mind this wonderful God thing. Now, I'm thankful for you being here. I appreciate you being here so very much. And I hope you understand that there is a door open in heaven. And we could go into it in a dimensional depth, because there is a spiritual understanding as to another kind of evaluation, as to a spiritual significance and a spiritual value as to you and what you can do as pertaining to this door. But we don't have time to get into those things, for great is the mystery of godliness. But we do say a few words from time to time, trying our very best to get over some things to you, which we need years to expound this, to take our time so we don't stumble and stagger. Because trying to do this, we have a confrontation of circumstantial environments, as well as minds, as well as spirits, as well as all kind of things that constantly create an interruption or just enough to cause everything to be just a little bit off color as to presentation. But anyway, this wonderful declaration of these things is for you. And faith in this God has saved something for you, which is the wonderful, wonderful mysteries of God. All right, let's sing a little chorus together. "He that abideth in the shadow of the Almighty shall dwell in the secret place of the Most High." And those types and shadows that we speak of was the Bible. The original rendering of that as to the mystery of God being finished, it says, "And the secrets of God shall be finished." So then, if we abide in the shadow of the Almighty, we dwell in the secret place of the Most High, so we understand the mysteries. And at the sounding of the last trump, when the voice of the last angel comes, the mysteries of God should be finished. And things are happening. So we sing this little chorus together. Sweep over my soul, sweep over. Sing that with me now. Precious Spirit, sweep over my soul. For my rest that is complete, while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Savior,
sweep over my soul.
Sing it with me now.
For I've anchored my soul in God's haven, doth rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may swing out over the wild stormy deep, in Jesus I am saved evermore.
Sing that with me now.
Sorrow turn him away.
I wonder if we could just come to the altar tonight. The altars are open, and I wonder if we could just come to the altar. Make a new consecration to God tonight. And ask God to help us to fulfill our mission in life and fulfill our place in life as in a greater way. As a greater light. For that's what He wants you to do. For you're the light of the world. And this light is growing brighter and brighter all the time. And you're the dispenser of the wonderful treasures and the wonderful knowledge and the wonderful light of Almighty God. And while we sing together and while we worship the Lord, the Bible teaches that God is a spirit and He inhabits the praise of His people. And the more that you praise God, the more that you're filled with this wonderful power and exuberance as to the loveliness of Almighty God. And the more that this wonderful knowledge as to the light of His great loving countenance comes to you. For in the Lord there's neither man nor woman, boy or girl, but we're all one in Christ. Which means all can have the same thing. All can have the same thing. In this world we have proper perspectives as to certain things. We have to remain in certain callings to do certain things that we might be symbolic of things that God is spiritually doing. But in God's world, we're all one. And we're all the lovely body of the Lord Jesus Christ, filled with the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And we're His children. We're the apple of His eye. And oh, how He loves us. He's always with us. He's always for us. Don't ever listen to any thought except that He be for you. If you be the children of God, then you're very dear to Him. You're very precious. And don't seek to project your personality as your body, your face, your being, your intelligence, your ability, your skill. Only in the Lord. Otherwise, then you are abased in His sight, and you are as the least, and you are as nothing. But if you will be as the little thing that we bring out sometimes about the fable, be God's Cinderella. Be the one that's on the backside of the house. Be the one that's got the dishpan hands. Be the one that's willing to put the human physique out of the way. That old bastard child of that beast image that God hates. He said, in the morning I'll hate your image. And it's morning time now, and the day star is dawning since Calvary. And if you are not dead and buried and gone as to your present image, as to that of evil and lust and concupiscence, then He said, I'll burn you with fire, and even this sinful generation shall be burned with fire. But be the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular. Mortify the deeds of the flesh. Equip yourselves with the mind to suffer, and subject yourself as to not the vanities of life, but rather as to have the kingdom of God on the inside of you, and to do the wonderful things that please God, to fast and to pray, and to give your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which the Bible says is your reasonable service. And in this, God will make you mighty, and He'll look at you like He did John when He said, and he shall be great in the sight of God. So let's sing this together. See if we can sing this little song together. And time shall be no more, no more.
and time shall be no more.
Can you sing that with me now?
For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more.
Once again now.
For time shall be no more, no more, and time shall be no more. For the angel will stand on the sea and the land, and time shall be no more. Is that the life of all I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal sea? And the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. If that's the lights of home, it's a welcome sight to me. My heart cries out, oh Lord, how long till my toiling end, and you call me home, since I caught a glimpse of my home in the sky. Nothing in this world keep me satisfied. Is that the light of all I see? Do I feel a breeze from the crystal? The Lord standing high on heaven's balcony. It's the lights of home, a welcome sight to be.
Sing it with me now.
Seems I can hear all the angels sing with hearts of gold and a thousand strings. Earth holds no charm when I hear the song. Sweet Beulah Land, it's my home, sweet home. Of whom I see, do I feel a breeze on the crystal sea? With the Lord standing high on heaven's balcony, that's the lights of home, a welcome sight to me. I thank you for the valleys I walked through today. The darker the valley, the more I learn to pray. Found you as the lilies they're blooming by the way, and I thank you. you for the valleys I walk through today. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys I walk through today. Life can't be all sunshine or the flowers would die. The rivers would be desert, all barren and dry. Life can't be all blessings, or there'd be no need to pray. And I thank you for the valley I walk today. Sing it with me now. Thank you for every hill I climb, for every time the sun didn't shine. Thank you for every lonely night I prayed till I knew that everything was alright. And I thank you for the valleys I walk today. Can you lift your hand up and let's close our eyes and let's sing this little chorus together. I will praise Him. I will praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners slain. And I'll give Him glory, people. Oh, His blood that's washed the weary stain. Once again now. And I will. But ask Brother John Jameson if he will to come and dismiss us. We'll praise Him. Praise the Lamb for sinners.